This is a beautiful text on the way in which the life of the church unfolds almost with an understanding of what it is lacking or what it's needing or what's being missed, what's being attended to. Often the best ideas that we ever come up with in life are recognizing a problem that needs a solution. Recognizing values that need to be attended to. Recognizing that, in fact, there are important things that require attention and no one person is able to attend to them. Great businesses understand this very much. That's why things exist like flowcharts in businesses and in schools and even on family chores. The early church recognized this as well. And it arose with a problem between Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. And the Greek-speaking Jews were kind of steamed that they felt like their widows, those who they were tasked with caring for, were being overlooked in the giving of food on a daily basis. So no one was there to really step in and say, we got a problem at hand. It just became a complaint, right? A complaint comes out, what are we going to do? And so the disciples come together, or the apostles come together to figure out what it is that should be done to make sure this problem is attended to. And the great thing about this text is that reminds of a lot of different scenarios in Scripture. I was thinking about Exodus chapter 18 this morning when Moses and the Israelites had come through the Red Sea, large number of people that did that, and Moses thought it was his role to kind of be the chief judge for all the disputes in the camp. Hundreds of thousands of people. And his father-in-law shows up on the scene, and I kid you not, his father-in-law's name is Jethro. It's a good Middle Eastern name, huh? And Jethro shows up and sees his son-in-law sitting on the judge seat from sun up to sundown, and he says, "What is wrong with you, boy?" Literally, that's what he said. And he said, this is not healthy, this is not sustainable, you're taking all the cases on. But Moses says, but the people are looking to me to do that. And he says, well, let's just be creative here and think of an idea. Why don't you divide the cases up and appoint judges over thousands, appoint judges over hundreds, appoint judges over tens, and as it works up the system, you get the most important cases. Have you heard of that before? Wasn't the Americans' idea, nor was it ancient Rome's idea. It comes all the way from Jethro. And Moses says, you know what? That's a good idea. And he does it and begins to think through how it is the task can be attended to. Same thing is going on here in Acts chapter 6. Because it does not say here which one is more important. It does not say food for the soul or food for the body. Let's decide which one matters more. They recognize that both are needed. It goes way back to Genesis as well. Provisions for those who are in need, as well as the need for the truth to be said. And so they have a plan. They're going to continue to have those who are focused on what's called the ministry of the word and prayer, which is to say that the teaching and the preaching and the Bible studies, as it were beginning to go out. Though it was all verbal at that point, not much was written down. And then another group of people were set aside to take care of people's needs. And just as the court system was kind of envisioned through Jethro, what we have here is the blueprint for a healthy church. That you have a variety of ministries and gifts being utilized all at once to make sure that nothing is considered more important than the other, but that everything is attended to in the way in which it can be done. Which is why we say that for the 12 and for the 7, for those who are given to the ministry of the word and those who are given to the ministry of serving others, it's really a nice image. Diakonos, diakono, is to wait on tables, is to actually serve someone, to take care of their needs. That we recognize that all of these things are important, and therefore when we use the word ministry in the church, we use it to describe what everybody does. Pastors will often say, I was called to the ministry. And John Stott, who in his book, The Living Church, from which quite a bit of this is taken in terms of an outline, said that he begins to catch people from now on to say, the ministry. Well, which ministry do you mean? The ministry of serving, the ministry of teaching, the ministry of Bible study, the ministry of congregational care, the ministry of caring for the facilities. Let's define what that is. All people are called to the ministry, which is why on the back of your bulletin it says that the ministers are who? The whole congregation. But he calls different people to different ministries, and there's a humility involved in this piece. You have to all know what you're good at, but you also have to recognize what you're not good at. And there's nothing more frustrating to be trying to serve the Lord in a capacity that you know just doesn't suit you. There's nothing more painful than to have someone tell you, by the way, you're not suited for that. I thought I was really good at youth ministry when I first got here. No. No. Painful. I knew it. Kids knew it. The parents knew it. God expects those called to the ministry of the word to concentrate on their calling and calls those to the ministry of service to focus on their calling, but it all is part of the ministry. And therefore, in this entire new envisioned scenario, you have no one person who is really the one who's in charge of it. And to be honest, sometimes pastors think of themselves in this capacity, and sometimes congregants think of their pastors in this way, in this capacity. This is not the way that, I mean, this is the birth of the church. This is its very beginning. It's like a church plant. It's like 1913 when they started this thing here over on Main Street, and they started it out. This is right at the birth of the church. They're in the beginning stages of it. It's just a few months in and they recognize, whoa, there's a lot for us to do. And we need to split up and divide and conquer. Same is true for us even today. And so, Christian oversight is pastoral oversight. And so what do we do with the pastor? Well, the pastor is involved in a teaching ministry. He's the feeder of the flock. The word here is poimano, is to shepherd sheep along the way, which is to say that there is this equipping of the saints. There is a feeding of those who need to know the word of the Lord. And the pastor is meant to participate and function alongside of those who are called to the ministry of the word. We call them elders in our church. And it comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which is where we get the word Presbyterian. So, if you've ever wanted to explain to your friend, what is a Presbyterian? You've been going to this church for 35 years, and you still haven't had a good answer for why you call yourself a Presbyterian. Interestingly, it just simply means that we have a team of people who are called to ministry. It's elder-led, which is to say it's not pastor-led. It is a team of people working together to serve the Lord. And these elders also empower the rest of the church to serve, and they also give a team of deacons, which is where we get the word here, to wait on tables, diakonos, to take care of physical needs. It's a team-based system that we're all involved in this together, not a one-man band. And so, how did Paul look at himself? Well, in Acts chapter 20, I'll read a little bit of that. He has this poignant moment where he was kind of a man on the move. He was planting churches left and right, and he'd kind of lean into them and move on, lean into them and move on. He was really someone who was quite prolific in his abilities. But he says this to the Ephesian elders as he's leaving to go on where he thought he was going to go, to Jerusalem. And he says this in kind of a farewell speech. Elders are there. He says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of opponents. And you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God," or in other translations, the whole counsel of God. That this shepherd was called to be one who was, as John Stott points out, thorough in both in his teaching and his outreach and his methods. That he was very clear on what was taught, that it was the whole counsel of the Word of God for the repentance of sins. That it was an outreach to so many churches at which he planted. It was intended to not be held inside, as it were, but it was intended to be spread abroad. And his methods were from a variety of capacities. His methods were sometimes giving a speech in a public place, like in Athens, or sometimes it was in a synagogue, or sometimes it was in a house, in which people would gather in an upper room, and his sermons were so exciting that one of the men fell asleep and fell out of the window. He had every kind of idea imaginable, from telling the gospel truth from a prison cell in Ephesus to large groups of people in places like Colossae and in Philippi. He was a teacher. He fed the sheep. We know very much that the importance of caring for people's needs, but what Paul says in this text in Acts chapter 20 is that the ministry of the word needs to pay attention to various things, which is why the church is given to its needs, is that false teachers are among the sheep. The image of the shepherd is an important one because it's helping to guide sheep, but there's also false wolves among them. And therefore, shepherds are meant to guard the sheep by both teaching them what is true, but also pointing out what is false. And this is the piece I think I want to state as clearly as I can this morning, is that we all know the need of caring for people, particularly the distribution of food. We get that. Clothing the naked, clothing the sick, clothing the hungry, clothing those who are in desperate need, providing food and shelter and housing. The physical needs are important. And also what we believe is important. To know where you stand, to know what God's truth is, to stand by the Word of God in the midst of this, and to say, this is what I hold to be true, the ministry of the Word. But from the very beginning, it's important to name what's also false. Most of us, I think, in the company of those who aren't Christians, and most of us would, in the company of colleagues, might say, here's what I believe. Maybe cautiously, maybe waiting the right moment and the right time to say it, which is fine. But particularly, I think, in this day and age, people struggle with the ability to say, this is also what I don't believe. This is what I think is not true. This is what I think is false. This is what I think is damaging if it is entered into. There are not all different kinds of truths. And I'll give you the biggest one, is that the teaching of a Presbyterian church has a simple understanding of salvation that says you are saved by grace through faith and not of your works. It's a very simple statement. It's that God's grace is extended to you through faith, but you being a good person doesn't work. In fact, what the gospel says is that if you think you're a good person, you are deceiving yourself. And so for me to be a pastor that's sticking to the word, I have to tell you all, including myself, that none of us are good people. Are you okay hearing that? Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we think, you know what? No, I'm a good person, and therefore God will do what? Answer my prayers because of it? Give me the kind of financial security that I want, make my reputation strong, save me? No. It may sound like really bad news that your pastor is going to tell you, you're all just bad. But so am I. But it's the naming of a falsehood here. We're not good. Which is why the cross was needed. Which is why God had to come into the world to fix the problem. The aspect of the ministry of the word is to not only say what's true, but what that truth opposes, what is false. And we all live with a lot of illusions of what we think are true. A lot of illusions that will lead us down false roads. And the shepherd has to point out and name the kind of wolves that will seek to take you down. We will not only be greatly damaged when we are not fed with real food, but when we are not fed with real truth. Which is why we are far more than just a social service entity. We are the ministry of service as well as the ministry of the word, all of which is involved in taking care of the whole body for an outreach to the community. Which is why we say that the church here is God's church, not ours. It's been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, not by anything we come into this sanctuary holding to or bragging about. And the oversight of this church is God's. He delegates authority by equipping people with certain gifts, and those gifts emerge all along the way in really neat ways. In ministries, even new ministries that we had never thought of before, because someone comes forward and says, I have a heart for this. To which I love to say, more power to you. Run with this. It's of the Lord. And if it helps his people, we are behind it. We are a church that belongs to God the Father. It's been redeemed by Christ the Son. And has overseers in ministry appointed by the Holy Spirit. We are all involved in the ministry, friends. I hope you see the beauty of it. Let's pray.